We believe how God's word is summarized for us in our confessions. One of these confessions, our Heidelberg Catechism, is one that is used as a teaching tool and also used in our services as we go through the catechism in the afternoons. This afternoon, we're up to Lord's Day 19. You can find that on page 533 of your books of praise. Let's read that together now. And here we are, up to question and answer 50. We're still dealing with the Apostles' Creed and what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. And question 50 says, why is it added and sits at the right hand of God? And the answer, Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. Next question, how does the glory of Christ our head benefit us? The answer is first, by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon his members. Second, by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Turn the page on question 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly wait as judge from heaven, the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake. He has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his enemies and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. But he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. So far from the catechism, just so you know, I'm not really focusing on this last question and answer, 52, but I will be focusing on the first two, question and answer 50 and 51. In response to hearing God's word, you can sing hymn 41, the stanzas 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in just a little while after we hear God's word, we will profess what we believe, that we believe that Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Well, last week, well, I'm assuming last week, I wasn't here, but I was told that last week you dealt with Lord's Day 18, which the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven. And we have to understand this, so I'm just going to quickly, briefly go over what we believe there, in case you weren't here. It matters that Jesus is sent to heaven because now we have an advocate. That is, someone who speaks for us. And he is there before the Father. Just think, Jesus himself is in heaven interceding for us. Because Jesus went into heaven with our flesh, this means we can be sure he will also take us, his members, to be with him. And finally, because Jesus ascended into heaven, he could send his Spirit to be with us so that we can seek the things that are above, where our Lord and Savior is. Yes, Lord's Day 18 dealt quite extensively with what we confess when we say Christ ascended into heaven, and of course, including how this ascension benefits us. And though it is one article in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven, he sits at God's right hand, our catechism deals with each of these phrases separately. You see, though Christ's ascension and his session, see, session is an older term that's speaking about his rule. And though these two are closely related, each benefits us in different ways. Christ's ascension and his sitting at the right hand, his session, they're not the same thing. Let's not confuse them in that way. First of all, the very purpose for Christ to ascend into heaven is so that he might sit at God's right hand. Secondly, Christ's ascension was a past event that happened in the history of this world only once. We know the account, right? The disciples watched him ascend. but he sits at his Father's right hand forever. And finally, ascension into heaven does not always lead to sitting at God's right hand. Think about it. Angels ascend. Believers will ascend. But only Jesus Christ sits in the seat of honor to rule over all. And so, brothers and sisters, the fact that Christ now sits at God's right hand is an important part of what's often called his exaltation. He is our head. The Father rules all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I preach to you God's word. I like to use this theme. Our comfort. We belong to Jesus Christ, our head and our King. Though we say it often, it's important that we understand that meaning, that expression, the meaning of the expression, sits at the right hand of God. Otherwise, we might think that it means that Christ is now having a long rest after all that work that he did here on earth. No, Jesus Christ is not resting. Even if his work here on earth is finished, sitting at God's right hand means a lot more than just that. You see, the reason I also want to bring this up, I don't think it makes much difference today whether someone sits on our left side or on our left side or on our right side. However, in biblical terms, the right hand, and we heard a little bit about that this morning, the right hand is almost always used as a symbol of power, a symbol of honor. After his work here on earth was complete, Jesus, yes, he ascended into heaven. And then he was crowned with glory, with honor. And then the Father invites him to share his throne, we can say. Come, God the Father says to his Son, come, sit at my right hand, for I give you all power in heaven and on earth. You see, that is what that position symbolizes. Christ is the King of the whole universe. And this is so beautifully illustrated in what we read from Revelation 5. John saw, in the right hand, notice, of him who sat on the throne, a scroll. This scroll was God's counsel, we could say. His plan for the whole world. But the scroll is sealed with seven seals. And the angel cried out, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose, to open up its seals? No one was able to. This caused John to weep loudly, it says. No one was found worthy to open, to look into the scroll. But then one of the elders pointed out the lion from the tribe of Judah. He has been able. And lo and behold, there, standing before the throne and the four living creatures. Now we would expect a lion, right? No, John saw a lamb. Shortly after he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne, thousands upon thousands of beings said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And here it is, here it comes, to receive power and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Jesus does all this as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Not only a lamb, but as a lion who is able to conquer all God's enemies. That is what that position at God's right hand is all about. Let us remember to join in with every creature in heaven and on earth. Let us praise God and say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What a great picture, isn't it? What a great picture is painted of what we believe when we profess Jesus sits at God's right hand. That's what we're saying. That's what we believe. And how that gives us so much comfort. As the Holy Spirit so beautifully reveals to us, this isn't from Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted. See, there's that word exalted again, that being put into a place of honor. God has highly exalted Christ and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that just so wonderful when we think about this? To know that despite all the problems we might face, despite all the problems in this world, I mean, today is no exception. With the way people talk, with the things that are going on in today's world, it drives us crazy. But no matter what, we have a king, and he sits at God's right hand. And we, by the grace of God, we belong to this king, to Jesus Christ. Let us never forget this. So then we see that obviously this sitting at God's right hand, at the right hand of God, it's not meant literally, is it? Rather, it is a metaphoric, it is a figurative expression of Christ being exalted and given all power and authority. I mean, it's not like God has, in the physical sense, a right arm, let alone a right hand. Though the imagery makes us think of an actual right hand, try not to think about it literally. John Calvin, one of the reformers, describes sitting at God's right hand well. He says, it does not mean any particular place. For example, this chair on my right. It does not mean any particular place, but it means the power which the Father hath bestowed, love the language, hath bestowed on Jesus Christ. You see, sitting at God's right hand refers to a position of power and might and authority and dominion and majesty and glory. It refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and that he is exalted above all created things, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That is the position that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just something that the writers of the Confessions came up with. This is a scriptural interpretation. Jesus Christ himself taught us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Paul confirms this when he writes to the Ephesians. God put all things under Christ's feet, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. I'm just going to say this slower now. God, Almighty God, puts all things under Jesus Christ's feet, and then he gives him as the head of the church. This means that Jesus Christ is constantly busy looking after and gathering his body together, that is his church. We are even given a glimpse of that, of what this looks like in the first and second chapter of Revelation. I didn't really have time to read this, but you probably know this. In 1 and 2, first and second chapter of Revelation, we read, Christ holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and that he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. The stars, we are told, are the angels of the churches. The lampstands are the churches. Jesus Christ himself is walking among the churches. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And yes, quite often we might get that. We feel the church is heading the wrong way. It's on a downhill slope. We can be comforted. We can be confident that Jesus Christ continues to be very active among his body, that is his church. Yes, what a beautiful picture of Christ sitting at God's right hand. And with all this in mind, I'd like to move on, as our catechism does, to how the glory of Christ, who is our head, actually benefits us. These are always great questions. Because we can put this another way. Let's really get to the crux of the matter here. We're talking doctrine and what it all means, but how does the fact that we profess this truth, how does it make any difference in my life? What about tomorrow? How is this truth going to affect me? My brothers and my sisters, please realize that there are many, many ways. But for today, I'm just going to concentrate on the two ways that are mentioned in Lord's Day 19. We read that together. The first way that it benefits us is by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. The second way is that by his power, remember all that power he's given? He defends, he preserves us against our enemies. First then, let's consider how through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts. Now, before we start figuring out what these gifts are, we should realize that the Holy Spirit himself is a gift, maybe the greatest gift from the exalted Christ. Jesus told his disciples that he would not leave them orphans. I, says Christ, will come to you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. We are not left alone. At Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit. In other words, through the Spirit, Jesus came to us to live in our hearts. What a gift. And then he enters our hearts by his Spirit and calls us through the word of the gospel. And then we can even be freed from the power of sin and the devil. Then we may live for him and in him. Such a crucial gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only reason why Paul can plead with his readers to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. Walk in all lowliness, gentleness. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another in love. For there is one body, right? One Spirit, one Holy Spirit who lives in us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this God and Father, he is above all, and he is through all, and he is in you. So that's one of the most incredible gifts that he gives himself. He gives himself. But that is not the end of his giving. No wonder we talk about him pouring out his gifts. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, we read. And Paul continues explaining what this means. And Christ, Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice this, brothers and sisters. This is really, really important when we think about Christ's gifts. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave pastors, he gave teachers. The important part comes next. To equip us for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The people aren't important, but the fact that Christ cares that much for the church, for his body, in a way, and he provides in a way that his body can be built up. He wants us to grow in love and dedication to him. That's why he gave apostles and pastors, etc., etc. You see, quite often, I reckon we seem to forget that God chooses to use men and women to do his work. And this work includes, for example, such things as spreading the gospel, witnessing. But it also includes loving, encouraging, and building each other up in the faith. You know, if we try to think about this practically, I ask you to just think of this. Let's say you prayed, and you prayed sincerely to your God and Father that you might be encouraged in your faith. So how do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Do you expect to hear God speaking to you from the sky, maybe? No. He's going to use one of his children, or he will use one of his angels or his spirit to point you to his word, to give you encouragement. So you're struggling financially. And you pray. Now God wants to help you out. Do you expect a big hand to come out of the sky with a big wad of cash? No, we all say. God uses people, his servants. That is why we're called to be generous with the gifts we've been given. That is why when we are instructed to work, it's not even to provide food for the family. It's so that we can give to those in need. That is why one of the offices of the church is that of the deacons, who also make sure that no one is in need. And that is why, if we flip side this a little bit, we should never feel ashamed to ask for help, whether financially or otherwise. God does not want his children to suffer. In his wisdom, then, to help in this, he gives us gifts in the form of weak vessels to be his servants, to bring his good news in whatever form that is to his people. Yes, we can be so grateful that he uses us, his children, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This also reminds us then, when we think of the Spirit who lives in us, another heavenly gift that we receive, the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know these well, don't we? If the kids dare to speak up, I bet you they could say all of these with me as I go through them. What are the fruit of the Spirit? And kids, go ahead, say them in your minds. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know them, don't you? Goodness. Yeah, I see a smile over there. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What gifts? Amazing gifts. We definitely can see how heavenly gifts, they're not just given a little bit here. They're poured out on us. And as we heard before, these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is just another word for serving, by the way. The work of serving Jesus Christ, the head, did this so that his body, he gave these gifts so that his body would be built up. Going back to what we read from Ephesians 4, we even hear to what purpose. Why are we being built up? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. By the way, this doesn't mean that we all agree on every little single point of doctrine. No, unity in the faith, in believing in Jesus Christ. Christ gives gifts so that we may speak the truth in love, and so that we may grow up in every way, and this is the point, we grow up in every way into him who is the head. We grow up to be like Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's listen again to how the Holy Spirit reveals to us the beauty of being members of Christ's body, because that is what you are. We read this. The body of Jesus Christ is joined and held together by every single little joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, the body of Christ will grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that such a beautiful picture? And I'd like to just pause here. Did you catch that? What, you're saying? Well, every joint in the body supplies something to the whole. Not just a few joints, every joint. Every part does its share. Jesus Christ is our head. We are the body, and Christ provides for his body so that it will then grow and build itself up in love. It's the glory of Christ, our head, gives us so much. We are so enriched. He pours out heavenly gifts on us, his members, by his Holy Spirit. Now, it is only natural, I would hope, that knowing about this, also that beautiful picture of every part doing its part, maybe you were asking ourselves, are we doing our part? Do you actively look for how you can give something so that the body is built up and not torn down, not torn apart? Do you find evidence of this gift that Christ gives you? Is it there in your heart? It is there. May it show its fruit. Let us always remember this benefit we receive, because Jesus Christ was given all honor and all glory. Christ now sits at God's right hand, and by his Holy Spirit, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice the gift. How blessed we are. As the well-known hymn goes, the promised one, the Holy Spirit, dwells in our hearts. He light and life to us imparts. He, on the church of Christ our Lord, his many varied gifts outpoured. So many varied gifts Christ has poured out on us, his members. But as you might remember, that is not even all. We had one more thing to deal with. One final benefit that we're going to look at, and that is how, by his power, Christ defends and preserves us against all enemies. And you know, thinking about Christ's session, his rule in heaven, if we think about it, the Bible does not actually tell us a whole lot about how Christ now rules over all things in the name of the Father. Remember, the Father bestowed everything to him. That Christ rules is clear, no doubt, but not necessarily how. And when we think back to what we confess with regard to God's providence, we could learn from Scripture and our confession that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ created heaven and earth and everything in them, and that he still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. And since we are now reminded that the Father rules all things through his ascended Christ, we can assume that the Son, through whom the Father governs all things, does so in the same way that his Father does. Perhaps the best place where we can see Christ's rule laid out for us is in the prayer that he taught us. For example, the second petition, "Your kingdom come." That is what we say when we pray that. We're saying, "Father, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. O Father, keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Father, do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. That's what Christ does, sitting at God's right hand. Notice the similarity to defending and preserving us by his power. We can also think of the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. I ask you, just turn. I'm almost done the sermon, but if you don't mind, just turn to page 563. I'd like to read with you what we believe about not leading us into temptation. It's on page 563. Gives us a chance to wake up as well. All right. So we looked at the second petition, keep your kingdom, your kingdom come. Lord's Day 52, the sixth petition. Question and answer 177. What is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves, we are so weak, we cannot even stand for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, they do not cease to attack us. Never forget that we are always being attacked. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? Oh, don't close the books yet. Notice question and answer 128. When it comes to Christ sitting at God's hand with all power, how do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. Our Father is our King. Our Father rules and governs all things through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as his subjects, yes, we are subjects of our King. As his subjects, we can know that the glory of Christ our head means that he will defend, he will preserve us against all enemies. Remember this morning? Does that not comfort you? So let us be extremely thankful that Christ was exalted to God's right hand and that he has been given all power and authority. For then we can be assured and comforted that Jesus Christ as our head will protect us. Just some concluding thoughts, if I might. Brothers and sisters, our God gives us so much hope, so much comfort. We can live here and now with a view to the glorious future. And when Jesus was exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father, we clearly see a shift, we could call it, from events that have happened in our history, in Christ's life, to the current situation today. Jesus Christ is right now sitting in a position of complete power, of honor. What comfort? Why is this not some strange man sitting at God's right hand? It is Jesus Christ, and guess what? We belong to him. We belong to Christ, who is our head, our King. And though he ascended into heaven, he did not even leave us on our own to focus on earthly things. No, we are called to seek the things that are above through the Spirit who he sent to us. What a completely different perspective that gives for our lives. We are not to get caught up on the earth here. We belong to Christ. And he is Lord. Christ is King. Well, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice. Let us burst out in praise to Jesus Christ, who is seated above in all glory. For he is our triumphant King, strong to save, who sits on the eternal throne in heaven. Amen.